I'm going to wander this morning from Revelation to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And Lord willing, next week we'll get back to Revelation chapter 10. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word. Because of that, and the promises of it, and the foundation it is, and the fact, Lord Jesus, that you said that if you hear my words and do them, you're like a man who builds his house upon the rock. But if you hear them and do not do them, you're building your house on the sand, and the rain and the storms of flood will wash that house away. Because of that, Lord, the Bible is constantly under attack. Because it is that one treasure that we must have, the gospel, for eternal life. And in the hands of your Spirit, in the work of convicting and regenerating, men are saved. So, Lord, it is the answer. And we, Lord, as Southern Baptists, as those who believe the Bible, must stand firm even while others fade away. We pray that you would make us strong in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major components of warfare, not that we need to go to war here, but if you go to war, one major factor, not just the guns and the tanks and the planes and the bombs and all that's part of it, but one thing that armies try to do is wage what is called psychological warfare. We did it in Little League. When a pitcher would throw four straight balls, we were very kind to the pitcher on the other team. He threw four straight balls and one of them was really wild. And we thought to ourselves, you know, this guy probably has a sensitive spirit. Let's not say anything bad. Are you kidding me? We said, pitcher's blowing up, pitcher's blowing up. And that's what we did. It was hard back then, you know. Today we'd have done that and gotten hauled off to prison. But Ben, we were fighting a psychological warfare. And a psychological warfare requires people to be brave, to stand against it, and to believe what you know to be true, even while other people are saying that what you believe is not true. I'm not blowing up, the pitcher should say, and get back to grinding down and getting the ball over the plate. But cowards and unbelievers are most likely to be psyched out. If you can be misled and taken away from the Scripture, you're not enlightened. You're not progressive. You are a coward and an unbeliever. And you will be led to compromise and surrender. It's not that if the other side is stronger than you, it's if the other side can convince you that they are stronger than you. Then you wilt. Oh, I can't do it. That's what happened in the wilderness when Israel wouldn't go into the promised land. They saw the other side over there and they're too strong. They were psyched out. One common aspect to this kind of capitulation to the enemy is a lack of principles. principles are not held by people like they should be. You think of politicians. Politicians don't have principles usually. They say this year or this day or this hour or this minute what they believe. A poll comes out the next hour, they believe that. So having principles is like the trees out here. The trees have principles. They're in the ground. They're not going to go somewhere else. Someone's not going to say to the trees, you know, it's better over there. They're not going to walk over there. The tree is founded on a principle, the ground. The leaves now, that's a different story. When the leaves get tired of where they are, they blow off. And then what do? Wind blows them away. People lack of principles, they just blown away. The Bible says that people get misled. They get taken aback by every wind that blows and trickery of men. Well, we have to face that. This past week was the Southern Baptist Convention. And we have to face the fact that we must, as Southern Baptists, be constantly vigilant about the Bible. In the 70s and 80s, when I came here in the 80s, the end of 80s, the battle that was being waged was about the inerrancy of Scripture. Is the Bible inerrant? In other words, is it in its original manuscripts, is it wrong about anything? Because what happens is modern discoveries come along, and modern attitudes, science and chronology and history and geography, and they dig up a bone or they find this manuscript or whatever, and they look at it and they say, look at this. This is saying something that the Bible does not say. In fact, says the opposite. And because of that, people get intimidated. They are triggered to doubts. Oh no. They just said that mankind is a million years old. And the Bible doesn't say that. So we got to do something to the Bible. Why do we have to do something to the Bible? Why not do something to the million-year-old people? Oh, no, we got to do something to the Bible. And so people have a knee-jerk reaction. The cowardly and the unbelieving are intimidated, and they say, you know, we have to take the Bible a new way to save. We have to save the Bible. Because so-and-so has just found out by digging here or concluding that or reading this book that the Bible's wrong. So people started saying, yeah, there are errors in the Bible. They admitted it to save face. They said, yeah, the Bible has errors, but only in the unimportant parts. Geography and history and science and chronology. Yeah, the Bible's not a book of science. So if it's wrong about science, that's not important. What's really important is faith and practice. So if the Bible's right in faith and practice, just ignore all that other stuff. That's what was being said. That you had a new hermeneutics then to where you had to go through the Bible and determine what parts of it were the Word of God. Because some said, you know, men make mistakes, but the spiritual part, that's true. So people had to go through and find out which part that was. Some began to say that, you know, the Bible's not the Word of God until you read it and it becomes the Word of God to you. And then you know what it says. It's individual. Well, that's foolish. There's no standard of that except what you say. But they were trying to get away from what the worldly people were saying, what the archaeologists were saying, what the scientists were saying. And so people had an errant view. They believed in biblical errancy. But they saved it by the faith and practice thing. Well, then alongside that were those who believed in inerrancy. Dr. Belcher was a champion for that. Wrote a book, taught classes at Columbia Bible College. I was in that class. Cindy was in that class. we learned about the inspiration of Scripture, what it meant, and that the Bible was inerrant. I have a book that Doc has wrote that says, I believe in inerrancy. That pretty much says it, doesn't it? So that was the fight in the Southern Baptist Convention, that the Southern Baptist Convention eventually sided with. The Southern Baptist Convention finally came out with a statement of believing in the inerrancy of Scripture. This is not a far-off thing, by the way. I talked to a pastor from this area at the gym when I was working out there back then, who was an inerrantist. He said, we don't have the original. And he'd been scared off of that. He was intimidated. And so he was saying something the Bible does not say. If you believe in inerrancy, then that was the position the Southern Baptists took. Because of that, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship began. They didn't like that we were saying the Bible was inerrant, so they started another wing, a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Some left the Southern Baptist. You know, God forbid that people repent of not believing the Bible. Instead, they left. That's the way people do. But if you believe it, the Bible has errors, and this was brought out in the debate, you don't know where they are. And who's to say where they are? If the teacher in the classroom is said to not be in charge anymore, then the students are rebels. If you lose the foundation of who's in authority. So who's to say when the Bible speaks of women having a role and they're not supposed to preach or teach men? Well, that was way back then, people say. We disagree with that, so they changed it. I've had discussions with the people about that. You know, the Bible says this. Yeah, but that was back then. Instead of going with the Bible, they go with modern thinking. And not just lay people. I mean, I'm talking about pastors and leaders of the denomination. You can always get out of the Bible's teaching by just disagreeing with it if it's got errors in it, because you don't know where it is, and you can just say that's where the error is. But the Bible is sufficient, accurate, and infallible. And that's what the Word of God says. It's like a ladder. I don't like to go up ladders. The hardest thing for me is the first start of it. Because, you know, people don't just stand on a ladder and don't do anything else. You know, you don't see people when you drive through a neighborhood standing on a ladder at the bottom, just looking around. That when you commit to a ladder, it's go up. And somebody says, that's silly. There's nothing wrong with heights. The heights is not the problem. It's the falling from the heights that is the issue. So if you believe the ladder is a safe means to get up on the roof, that's where we came to in the 80s or in the 90s, is that we came to the conclusion that the Bible was inerrant and the Word of God without error. At that point, we're on the ladder, but the next thing is to actually use the ladder to get up on the roof. And that goes to the sufficiency of Scripture. Now that I'm on the ladder, is it good for me to keep going up the ladder? Because you could say the Bible is inerrant, but not use it. Not take the next step. The Bible warns us, and we'll look at our text now, of a non-ending threat. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is always, someone is always out to discredit the Bible and tear us from it. Someone is always, some researcher, some educator, always, from the very beginning to the end, the Bible will be brought into constant doubt in society. It will be constantly attacked. It will be spoken of as being so backward. Completely wrong. And you know, psychology, psychiatry, education, medicine, politics, protest, philosophy, science, all these things. Nothing wrong with them if they're actual disciplines like science. It's fine if it's truly science. But they try to make a solution without considering the soul. These sociologists, they talk about the condition of man. Psychologists, how men think. You know, psychologists, psyche, it's the soul. But psychologists, psychiatrists, again, they're trying to fix the problems of mankind without the Word of God. And they make others who are weak feel that if you follow the Bible instead of the latest education, the latest philosophies, well, you're to be ashamed. So if the Bible's being attacked all the time, we have to be strong all the time. There can be no solution unless the soul is saved. And these other disciplines don't think of the soul, even though the soul might be in their name. The Bible alone does that. But you never hear society say, we need more of the gospel. People get shot, they say, we need gun control. People get sick, they say, we need to increase medicine. Or they have a worldly answer to everything. But you never see people say, you know, we got some bad hearts, we need the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation. What if you're out one day? Let's say you're out cutting wood, Mike. You're out cutting wood, and your arm falls off. Just falls right off. And one of your workers are there with you, and they pick your arm up, straighten out the sleeve that was left on your arm, wash your hand, make it look presentable, but don't put it back on. I'm assuming if it falls off while you're cutting, we just put it back on. Well, what people today can say is, you know, guy's arm is falling off. Let's just think about the arm laying there on the ground. Let's not try to put it back on. The gospel puts it back on, figuratively. These other things, just talk about what happened, why it happened. What can we do now that it's off? The Bible warns us here that things will go worse and worse. Verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters. Evil men are often imposters. They don't want you to know they're evil men. They present themselves as good men. There were preachers that preached at the Southern Baptist Convention. I read some of the sermons. Some of the things they said. They're not men of God. Not saying that. Or they had a bad day. Or they can repent later, I hope. But evil men and imposters, it's not going to get better. It goes from worse and worse. And this was a couple thousand years ago. It says that they're already bad, but they go worse. That's the trend. If you notice, the trend in our society is once something goes bad, it doesn't get better, it goes worse. Once a church or denomination leaves the Bible, it doesn't get better. You see, that's one of the things that they think, is if we make compromises and admit that the Bible's wrong about science and geography and history and chronology, if we admit that, we've saved the Bible. We've saved the Bible from all the ridicule. We've saved it from being rejected. And people then will go, oh yeah, okay, now I understand. We can accept it that way. No, they'll never accept it. All you've done is surrender your weapons. And they'll stab you with what they've got. My grandmother used to say, when you walk into the kitchen, the more they come, the worse they look. And that means that you're better off being with the first one there. Because after that, everybody else looks worse than you. But when the first thing is bad, leaving the Bible, questioning the Bible, doubting the Bible, everything after that is worse. And the people are worse. Deceiving and being deceived. A lot of people believe that they're very much in control of their brain who say things against the Bible. They're very advanced. They're very progressive. They know things. They've learned things that stupid Bible people don't know. But they're actually both actively deceiving and they're being deceived. They're dupes by opposing the Bible. And we're to expect this to come to us. And often it's nearer to us than we wish. You know, if you see a tornado, it's way out there. Way out there. And you see it moving away, you can relax. But if you see it coming at you, it's like a mile wide. Then we've got a problem. Well, the problem with the Word of God, since it's what it is it is very much nearer than we wish it were when it's denied. It's very much nearer to an attack. We get the people who attack us are very much nearer to us than we would wish them to be. Southern Baptists have had a strong commitment to missions and the Bible in various portions of it for a long time, and that's still the case. There are Southern Baptist churches like our own who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I name a number of them that do. Also with that, though, you've got leaders of the denomination and pastors of different churches who do not do that. They are evil men and imposters, frankly. And the hierarchy has often been into more political things. The Southern Baptist Convention has become more a political thing than the doctrinal battle we had back in the 80s and 90s. And this past week, a resolution was made, Resolution 9, that it shows that they're interested in politics because it mentions critical race theory and intersectionality. It says basically, and I understand that the person who originally proposed the resolution didn't have all that in it, but they messed it up after more. He didn't like the end of it. It says that Southern Baptists should use critical race theory and intersectionality in order to help diagnose some of the problems and to aid us as Christians in diagnosing problems that people have. You know what that's like saying? Did you have that operation game as a kid? The guy with the nose, the red nose, the light, and you had to make an operation. Take his appendix out. So you get, he had it to side where the light on his nose will come on. Some of you kids are saying, what in the world is that? That's like saying if you want to learn how to do surgery, get an operation game. And that'll help you. Critical race theory is the belief that everybody is a racist and racism is institutional. Basically, anybody of color has been a victim of racism. And that society must repent of that and try to make reparations for it. Intersectionality is the belief that various areas of discrimination people have. A black who is a woman and a lesbian would have three intersecting areas of being discriminated against. And so wherever that meets, you're supposed to determine there what needs to be done. It's basically feminism run amok in some areas. A lot of this is, or it's racism run amok. And yet our Southern Baptist people, they want the world to think of us as enlightened, that we care, that we're against racism. I don't know how many times we've said we're against racism. I don't know of any of you who are racist. And yet we're apologizing for it every year. And we're against discrimination. Did you know that we were against discrimination and racism as a denomination? Well, duh. Yet we have to keep posturing to the world that we're against these things. Well, this is because of social justice philosophies. Don't you just love you're walking down the hall, you mind your own business, and somebody jumps out and goes, bah! And you go, ah! You know, don't do that to grandma. That might be the end. But, you know, you get startled. And then you go, usually what happens is you go, stop that, and you go on to wherever you're headed. What happens today with some of our Southern Baptist leaders, higher ups, is somebody says boo, and they go, oh, we got to do something about this. They get cowardly. And we're so against discrimination, many pastors now are just throwing out all the women, men distinctions in the Bible. They don't care about that anymore because we're enlightened today. We're woke. In fact, we are playing into fruitless, futile, worldly philosophies. A pastor at the SBC, one of the first preachers, said we need to repent of sins going back to 1886. Show of hands, who was alive here today in 1886? You remember that? What is he even talking about? We're supposed to, we have not repented, he said. There's a hole in our repentance, he says. Pastor from Mobile, Alabama. There's a hole in our repentance because we've not repented of things that go back all the way to 1886. Is a pastor, really? People are woke. Woke people are not woke in society. You're not woke if you're against Scripture. You're in darkness. We don't need the critical race theory or intersectionality to help diagnose and treat the society's ills. We have the gospel for that. The Bible we have for that. What does Paul here say to Timothy? What does a woke Christian really do? Verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. He doesn't say take a different course. He says continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in the Bible. The tense is active in the Greek. Keep continuing in them. Having learned them, hold on to them. Once you get into a good thing, keep going. How many of you today think you'll take a first bite of your lunch? And that'll be good. What will you do after that? What will you do? Oh, there's people, you're going to say, there are people in Africa that don't have a meal like this today, so I'm not going to eat anymore. What exactly will that do for the guy in Africa? Nothing. What I'm going to do, assuming that it's as good as it smells when we left the house, I'm going to keep on going. And when I'm done, it's going to be like a magician making things disappear. Because there's not going to be more food in that plate. It's going to be gone because I ate it. Paul says do that with the Bible. You've learned it. You've gotten it from a good source. You've gotten it from the apostles. You don't start anew. You keep on the old. You hunker down on what you know. The Bible already deals with race and gender and roles and injustice. Worldly philosophy is not going to help us here. And the Southern Baptists don't need to be making resolutions that say we need to depend on these things and use them for the benefit that they are. They're not beneficial. The Bible is. Knowing from where we learn them. You learn them from the Lord through Christian parents. That's a great thing. And you've learned the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures. Look at what it says about them. You've learned the Scriptures. from childhood, verse 15. You've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It does the whole thing. It solves the problem. The problems that people have today are all solved by the Bible, the gospel, if it's believed by the Holy Spirit. Racism, done. God is no respecter of persons. All this unrest in people's spirit because they feel like they're aggrieved and victimized, done by the satisfaction we have in Christ. People who behave, people won't be thinking about themselves all the time. They'll be thinking of serving others. Everything is solved. Honestly. Don't depend upon the world that way. I would not have mentioned a critical race theory or intersectionality in the whole of the convention. And I would have had a little box over there for any pastor who mentioned it to sit in and put one of those little red noses on him from the operation game. The people can go by and boop. I guess that's why I don't go. We don't downplay the Bible. We continue in it. That's what a woke Christian does. That's what a Christian whose spirit has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit does. What does the Bible say it is? Verse 16. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You see what that produces? What does critical race theory produce? Does it produce something profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness? No. It divides people with worldly philosophy, intersectionality, and a bunch of others, social justice. Scripture, though, is profitable. It's valuable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It produces righteous people who know the will of God and His Word. That's what it does. So that, verse 17, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It makes us equipped. It's profitable. Racism will not be ended by the world's efforts. Feminism, women will not be liberated by feminism. Kids won't be made smarter by secular disciplines. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible produces that new person. Every saved person is adequate, complete, capable, proficient, perfectly equipped. It's a perfect passive. God finishes His work perfectly through the Bible. The Bible gives society exactly what it says it wants, but doesn't really want because it includes God in the Bible. The world doesn't want a spiritual answer. It wants a secular answer. So no one seeks for God. And the Bible says they've all gone away another direction, turned aside. They seek worldly wisdom and worldly solutions and worldly wokeness, and our Southern Baptist Convention does that. But it doesn't have to because we're in the Southern Baptist Convention and we're not going to do it. We must be different. I don't know. I'm not going to follow that logic that I got from the convention. If it's violating the Word of God, are you going to? What is our duty? We may be simple country folk, but we know more than to follow after critical race theory, intersectionality, all these other new fancy words that come out all the time. Our duty is the Bible. Let me say to our kids, we've got kids here, some are very young. You got grandkids, this is what I would suggest. Make sure your kids know that when they get out in the world, they'll go to school and some professor's going to tell them the Bible's not the Word of God because somebody dug up a bone somewhere and just wiped out the whole book of Genesis. And there's a new morality that tells us that certain things we used to call sins are not sins anymore. And so the Bible's wrong about that. And some TV show was going to be seen, or some movie, or some book, or some politician is going to come up and say, the Bible is not the Word of God. And you need as grandparents, parents, to make sure they know that that is a lie. That they are being deceived or attempted to be deceived. And that they're being deceived by those who are deceived themselves. Don't you believe them. We'll grow up, kids have teddy bears. We still have teddy bears at our house. If you come to my office, I can show you a bunch of them. Nothing wrong with a teddy bear. They're like Johnny Cash. They keep their eyes wide open all the time. And kids, when they're growing up, they clutch those things. You know what I would say we have to do? I mean, at some point, we replace that teddy bear with the Word of God. Clutch it tight. Somebody's going to come along, even from the Southern Baptist Convention sometimes, and say, you know, that's not what you think it is. But it is, isn't it? And that's what we have to say to them. And we have to say it now because it is a constant drumbeat from the world that you cannot trust the Bible. I trust the Word of God. Do you? I trust the Bible. And we've got to stand firm on it. We're Southern Baptist. Let's let the others follow us while we hold to the truth. Let's pray. Lord, it's the little things. I know a lot of people are going to say, oh, this is a little thing. These resolutions and this emphasis and making the world think we have their terminology and their philosophies, and it's not good. And many are very distressed over it. And sometimes it's just from not thinking, and sometimes it's just from not holding to the truth. And that's a bad thing. And Lord, we as Christians must hold to the Bible. We must have our children and grandchildren understand the Bible is what needs to be the focus, and that they would not be dislodged from that belief. I pray, Lord, for our convention. I pray for our denomination. I pray you'd bring repentance. It won't come from confessing things we had nothing to do with in 1886. But Lord, of doing things today like doubting the sufficiency of Scripture. Your word, Lord, is sufficient, inerrant, and sufficient. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your hymn book. Sing the last song. Let's stand. Teach me, O Lord, I pray. 406. This is to crown him with many crowns, that tune. 406. You know, teach me, O Lord, I pray. That's right, right? Okay. Teach me, O Lord, I pray, thy precious truth divine. Lead me to understand thy word and make thy precepts mine. Impart thy wisdom, Lord, shed light upon my way, that I may know thy bounds. Walk with